I'm hoping it will continue to be a great morning. I want to tell you a story here as soon as I get myself organized here a little bit. Just the other day, I got a phone call from the IRS. And they asked me if I was the church administrator. And I said, yes, I'm the church administrator. And they asked if I can help them. And I reluctantly said yes because, you know, frankly, the IRS scares me. And they asked if I knew a James Grinnell. I told him I did. They asked if he was a member of our church. I told them yes. They asked if he had donated $50,000 to the church. I told them he will. There was a local charity that realized it had never received a donation from the city's most successful lawyer. So a volunteer went to pay this lawyer a visit in his lavish office and started the meeting by saying, "Our research shows that even though you have an annual income of over $2 million, you don't give a penny to charity. Wouldn't you like to give something back to the community?" The lawyer thinks for a minute and he says, "Well, first, did your research also show you that my mother is dying after a long, painful illness? She has huge medical bills that she has no ability to pay." Embarrassed, the representative mumbles, "Well, I'm sorry, no, I didn't know that." "Secondly," says the lawyer, "did it show that my brother, a disabled veteran, is blind and confined to a wheelchair, is unable to support his wife and six children?" Charity rep begins to offer an apology, but he's cut off again. "Third, did your research show you that my sister's husband died in a car accident, leaving her penniless with a mortgage and three children, one of whom is disabled and another that has learning disabilities requiring several private tutors?" The humiliated rep, completely beaten, says, "I'm sorry, had no idea." And the lawyer says, "So if I didn't give any money to them, what makes you think I'm going to give it to you?" So here I am again this morning addressing an uncomfortable topic that we don't typically want to hear about. Yet the Word of God is so full of admonitions about money and possessions, we would be doing you a disservice if we never talked about it, despite it being uncomfortable. So speaking of uncomfortable, let me note some facts from a recent survey that I saw about evangelical giving. Giving is down. A study from last year showed 61% of evangelicals say they give to their church in the previous 12 months. And that's down 13 percentage points from 2021. It doesn't have anything to do with the amount. That's that they gave anything at all. The percentage of their income that evangelicals are donating to church is also down. On average, they give 2.8% of their income. That's down from 3.2% in 2021. So among the most generous givers, according to the study, are those who regularly and read and study the Bible and pray and attend worship and attend church small groups. They're about twice as likely to give to charity and three times as likely to give to the church when compared with those who infrequently or never engage in spiritual activities. Those fully engaged spiritually were more generous, giving 5.1% of their income on average. Still several percentage points below the 10% that's considered by many to be the biblical tithe. The report showed that only 10%, one out of 10, evangelical Christians give a biblical tithe. Truth is, we rarely teach about stewardship here at TCF, probably need to do it more often. But when we do, we teach that the tithe is not a law, as it was under the old covenant. Giving 10% is a good start, okay? It's a principle for all of us, but we take stewardship further than that. What I learned when I first came to TCF 45 years ago this month is that everything I have, all my money, all my possessions belong to God. I am only a steward or a manager of God's money, and I get to use some of it with God's blessing. I remember TCF's first leaders, Bill Sanders and Chuck Farah, teaching that we should strive to be 15%, 17%, 20% givers. Some of you who've been here around, do you remember Bill and Chuck preaching that kind of thing, right? The elders have an ethic we live by that we do not know and do not want to know how much each of you gives to this church. We don't want to have any temptation at all to favoritism toward those who give a lot, and we don't want to be tempted to look down on any who don't give very much at all or as much as they could or they should. I've always heard here, your giving is between you and God, and that's true, and that's an ethic that we still stand by. So is your lifestyle. That's between you and God. So there are the things you have, your stuff, but we want all of us to be aware of what the Word of God teaches us about our relationship with our stuff, the stuff God gives to us to be stewards of. So we saw that the American church gives away less than 3% of their income to their local church, and we have no way of knowing really how much we stack up here at TCF compared to national averages. So first, though we do keep track of who gives what for IRS purposes, remember I told you how scary I think the IRS is, and Jim's even more scared of them this morning, we don't track for our own purposes. And even if we did, we don't know how much income each of you makes. So we can't deduce the percentage of the income you give. But I did run a report this week called the Contribution Range Report. Oh, there's Bill and Chuck. I was supposed to show that to you a moment ago. Now, I know you can't read probably this, but let me give you a few highlights. It gives us kind of a snapshot of how we're doing. Here's some key takeaways from this data. We have 61 singles or families in our database who are members or regular tenders. We have a lot more people than that in our database. Of those, this report shows that 23 gave nothing in 2024. Now let me add that this report is not perfect because if someone gives cash and doesn't have their name attached in any way, we can't show how that money was given by them. We don't get much cash that way. But we do get some, so this 23 number that I just mentioned may be somewhat lower. 18 of the 61 families or singles gave a total of $211,000 last year of the $250,000 total. That's more than 80%, 84% of the total given. And those 18 each gave a total, this report shows, each gave a total of more than $5,000 last year. So I know some of you are doing the math in your head and thinking, where do I fit in that category? And that's really more a picture of the varying degrees of income in the church than it is a picture of how we compare to the national averages for tithing. Let me also note that giving at TCF was down again last year, and our general fund budget for 2025 is $20,000 lower as a result. We continue to have a very healthy working balance of over $200,000. Now, that's due to many years of saving and financial frugality when our income was higher. But we do want to be honest about the trend. We've not met our income budget the past 2 years, after 17 of the previous 19 years exceeding our budgeted income. So consider this part of the message that I just mentioned here a moment ago. In the last few minutes, consider this a report on where we stand as a church with our finances. But that's certainly not what I want to accomplish this morning, just giving a simple report, kind of a state of the finances of TCF. I want to remind us this morning of the warnings the Bible gives us about money and possessions. And before I move along, I realize that perhaps for many here in this fellowship, the message will simply be a reminder of what you're already doing. And you know what? That's okay. You're already rich toward God. You're already tithing or going beyond the tithe and you're giving to this church. Nevertheless, even for those who fall into this category, I want to stir you up, as the scripture says, by way of reminder and challenge you to continue to do those things that maybe you're already doing. Good for you. Keep on doing it. You might consider this a vaccine or inoculation against growing complacent in your stewardship. That's easy for any of us to do over time, right? Or you might consider it an audit to see how you're really doing. I also want to challenge our young people who have jobs or sources of income. I want to say to you, your age does not exempt you from being good stewards of God's gift to you. That's because there's an illness going around. And you've definitely heard of it, even if you've not heard of it by the name I'm going to use today. It's not the bird flu, which is definitely raising the price of your morning breakfast if you have eggs. But again, I'm sure you've heard of it. In fact, everyone has seen it. Everyone has seen its devastating effects. Some have seen it up close and personally, and some have experienced it themselves or seen a loved one which is devastated by it. Some of us here this morning are plagued with this illness. Perhaps it's just a mild case, affecting only a part of our life, but infected nonetheless. But the scary thing is how contagious this is and how susceptible all of us are to this illness. Anyone can get this illness, and all of us have to take ongoing precautions about getting it. And if we let our guard down and don't take illness prevention steps that we'll look at here in a little bit, it's likely we'll be infected. And that's partly what this morning is about. But though we've heard many warnings about how this illness can affect us, we tend to take it for granted. We tend to think, no, not me. I won't get this illness. I won't be affected. What am I talking about this morning? Well, let me first read a passage of Scripture which gives a warning about this illness in a little bit different language, and then I'll tell you the modern day name for it. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Then he, Jesus, said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." So here's our warning against this illness. Watch out. Be on your guard, said Jesus, against all kinds of greed. Now this illness is called affluenza. And our culture, especially our Western culture, is really sick with this illness. Since we live in this culture, it is literally impossible for us to avoid exposure to this illness. Now, calling this human tendency to value things more than God affluenza is certainly not my original idea at all. While there are many warnings in Scripture about this illness, I wonder if anyone has ever seen a warning label on money, like you see on so many other products, right? Now, it's a widely used word even outside the church, where people recognize how getting caught up in materialism can be a real sickness. It can ruin lives. It can cripple families. It can debilitate us and have a ripple effect that destroys us. Scripture says that too. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Can't be much more clear than that, can you? Americans are infected with an all-consuming virus that threatens our individual and communal well-being. It's called affluenza, which is defined as a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste, resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. The symptoms are everywhere. The cause is not so mysterious and the treatment available, but sadly there's little evidence that many Americans recognize they suffer from affluenza, and even less evidence that those who are aware will actually take significant steps toward recovering from the disease. I found that even PBS, which I wouldn't necessarily call a bastion of spiritual truth, noted the problems with affluenza in a special report some years ago. This report, called Affluenza, A Dysfunctional Relationship with Money or Wealth or the Pursuit of It. The program noted that affluenza is characterized by an inability to delay gratification or tolerate frustration, a false sense of entitlement, loss of future motivation, preoccupation with externals, self-absorption, workaholism, rampant materialism, and consumerism. I think one example of affluenza, and this is just one, we could cite many more, is our society's infatuation with the lottery and a fascination with gambling in general, especially the renewed fascination and legalization in many states of sports gambling. I read that Oklahoma Oklahomans, I should say, spent more than $380 million on the state lottery last year. Wow. Wow is right. Only five U.S. states have not given in to affluenza in this particular form. This also shows that affluenza is not just a rich people's illness. Some of us here don't have much money. And maybe some of those who don't have much money have already begun to tune me out, thinking that, well, I don't have any money anyway. How can I have affluenza? Most of the people who play the lottery don't have the money to waste either. But they're infected with this illness, which apparently also makes you stupid. Because against all logic, against incredible odds, those with affluenza seem to think it can happen to me, that they could be that next big winner in the lottery. It's going to be me. Or some form of gambling. I'm going to win, and never have to work again a day in my life. Unfortunately, for many, there's a huge cost to this illness, this get-rich-quick mentality. Instead of lifting them out of poverty, it often only worsens their financial situation. Isn't it ironic when you see ads for sports gambling? There's always the fine print on the bottom that says, if you need help with this, call such and such. What's that all about? Of course, the lottery and gambling, again, are not the only examples of affluenza. Even the world recognizes, the church should recognize something that is true, that the world already recognizes, that there's something wrong with this picture. Even the world knows almost instinctively that money and things cannot buy happiness, even though so many seem bent on trying to buy happiness anyway. If money talks, said a comedian, then all it says to me is, bye-bye. Of course, as Christians, we can't help but notice, assuming we're paying attention, the tremendous number of passages in our scripture which deal with money and warn us of the dangers of affluenza. Before the fall of the Iron Curtain, there was a leader in the Romanian church, which was under persecution, suffered persecution under communism, and said this. This leader said, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass it. 95% of the believers who face the test of prosperity fail it. That's kind of an indicting statement, isn't it? Prosperity, having a lot, probably is a test of our faith, just as having little is a test of our faith. It's a test of where we put our treasure. The parable that Jesus told immediately after the warning we just read in Luke chapter 12, starting with verse 16, says, Jesus told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a rich crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. You have just won the lottery. That's not in Scripture. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? That's the Bible's version of you can't take it with you. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Now, rich toward God, isn't that an interesting phrase to think about? What are we rich toward? Are we rich toward things? Are we rich toward certain activities? Are we rich toward money or wealth or our stuff? Or are we rich toward God? Being rich toward things is what the parable that we just read says it is. It's storing up things for yourself. Being rich toward God is storing up things or spending ourselves, our time, our resources on the things of God. So Jesus says at the beginning of this parable, but the good life in Christ has nothing to do with things or with being wealthy. Because that's true, we must be on guard. We must take precautions in our lives and in our spirits. Against greed, which I guess greed could be the Bible word for affluenza, couldn't it? A big part of our problem in dealing with this illness is that being on guard against greed is the exact opposite of what we hear every day in our culture and our society. How about this phrase? And worse yet, I'm about to show you an image of a book from a Christian writer. You can have it all. Wow. You hear that in ads too, but it's somehow worse to me when a Christian is writing that. Or how about this one? You deserve the best. Like these very expensive headphones hawked by a multimillionaire basketball player, right? Advertisers spend millions of dollars enticing us to let our guard down against affluenza, to have things like LeBron James has. He's a multimillionaire. Yeah, we can all have everything he has, right? If we use this illness analogy and there was an outbreak of the flu, it would be, imagine this, like advertisers said, don't wash your hands. Don't worry about being around somebody sneezing. They don't even have to cover their mouth. Go ahead, drink from the glass of someone who has the flu. And be sure to share their food, too. And also be sure to lick every doorknob you encounter. Now, advertisers tell us that if we buy more and more of their products, we'll be happier, we'll be more fulfilled, we'll be more comfortable, maybe more popular, and definitely much cooler. There's no hint of the warning of excess, and there's no hint that having the things that they're selling will not make you happy. Americans spend more on shoes, jewelry, and watches, just those three categories, $100 billion than is spent on higher education. And that says a lot, because higher education ain't cheap. 50% of online shoppers will increase the size of their orders just to hit the free shipping minimum. Don't raise your hand if you've done that. On average, an American between the ages of 18 and 65 has $4,700 of credit card debt. 63% of Americans do not have enough savings to cover a $500 emergency. When asked about hobbies, most girls ages 13 to 18 identified shopping as their favorite pastime. By the age of 20, the average American has seen more than 1 million commercial messages. Staggering. Now, how much do you think these million messages or more are balanced out by messages from the Word of God like we're hearing this morning? Just do the math. If you figure that the average hour-long TV show, at least on commercial television, has about 20 minutes of commercials in it, right? And then all you have to do is watch 2 hours of TV. And in those 2 hours, you're told to indulge yourself in exposure to affluenza. And that's for a period of time just as long as I'm taking this morning to remind us of the scriptural warning to be on guard against us, against this. And that's only counting TV commercials. We could go so much further, not the hundreds of other ways other kinds of ads encourage us to indulge ourselves because we're worth it, right? You're worth it. How many times have you heard that in an ad? You're worth it. At least according to those trying to get us to spend our money on their products. Now, the sheer weight of these messages on our spirits is overwhelming. Millions versus minutes. I mean, literally, right? Did you notice that many of the streaming services you're paying for now have commercials too? And here's something that makes this onslaught of this contagious illness even tougher. Did you notice that when you have kids, they're usually the first to bring an illness into the house, right? They pick it up at some activity, they pick it up at school, and then it's passed around the house. Everyone in the house gets that cold or whatever, and they pass it around for weeks at a time sometimes. Well, children are the fastest growing segment of the consumer market. In 2022, social media platforms in the U.S. generated nearly $11 billion in advertising revenue from users under 18, with significant contributions from YouTube, Instagram, and TikTok. And this spending is only going to grow. In the messages that we get from our culture, if we hear something often enough, we start to believe it. How about these ideas from this commercial onslaught? Tell me if you recognize any of these kinds of things. If you use this product, you will join a wonderful group of people. You'll feel appreciated. You'll be rewarded. You'll be held in high esteem by others. You will have a lot more love or sexual gratification in your life. You'll enjoy the adventure or escape that you want. You'll be more like famous people or wealthy people. You'll be associated with success, humor, or tradition. You'll find deep satisfaction. And if you don't use this product, you will face social isolation or career failure. You will face failing health or death. In other words, if you don't do this product, you use this product, you're a real loser. All of these things conspire to spread affluenza. But the Bible says, still in Luke 12, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That verse is just a few verses in Luke after the parable we just read. It's how Jesus concludes his remarks on trusting him for our needs, reminding us that the Father knows what we need and is more than able to provide. So to spend inordinate time and energy seeking material things may be revealing the initial symptoms of affluenza in our lives. Or maybe, perhaps, a full-blown case of this dread illness. In fact, 15% of everything the Gospels record Jesus said relates to this topic, that is, money and possessions. So it begs the question, why? Why did Jesus put such an emphasis on money and possessions in the Word of God that he meant for us to know and share and understand? Why is there so much in Scripture about wealth? I think it's clear. There is a fundamental connection between our spiritual lives and how we think about and handle money and possession. Inextricable. You can't pull those two things apart. We may try to separate our faith and our finances in our own minds, but God sees these things as absolutely inseparable. So what's a good Christian to do? I don't know. We'll figure that out later. No, just kidding. In our battle against affluenza, our inclination is to try to set certain external standards. That's our inclination in our battle with anything, right? Any kind of sin, any kind of habits. We want to set these external standards. And the way we do that is to come up with a list of do's and don'ts. Now, that may seem like the easiest solution, but it's also the least effective in anything we're trying to conquer, and it's true also of affluenza. That's because though affluenza may be revealed in our actions, our stuff, ultimately it's a heart attitude. It starts in the heart, and God always looks at our own hearts first. We may be able to hide our attitudes towards money and possessions just by not doing something on our list of don'ts or doing something on our list of do's. You know what? This morning, and always, this morning I'd rather the Holy Spirit convict you about what's too much, what's affluenza, than me to come up with a list that you can just try to live by and most likely fail. Affluenza is an illness of the heart. God's the only doctor capable of diagnosing and healing the human heart. Let me be clear about something too. We cannot diagnose affluenza in others. I have to admit, when I became troubled by the health and wealth gospel, okay, I began to really struggle with this. I've had times when I tried to be the affluenza doctor in other people. I'd see somebody's luxurious house or their big late model car or some of their cool stuff, and immediately I would assume they're inflicted with affluenza. Now, thank God, though this was kind of stupid to do, I didn't also compound my own foolishness by telling these people to get an affluenza shot. But since those days, I've been convicted about something else related. Materialism is not primarily what you have. It is an attitude. You can have a lot and not be afflicted with affluenza. You can have very little and have a very bad case of affluenza, and everything in between. You can have very little. You can have a lot. As an attitude, only God can truly know what's going on with us. Only God sees the heart. Only God can diagnose affluenza. And this message this morning is not so that we can look around us and wonder who might be a carrier. I'm not going to lick their doorknob. They're carrying affluenza. Who might suffer from this illness today? The only thing we need to do in response to this message this morning is ask, am I susceptible to affluenza? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, we're all susceptible. We must ask ourselves, are we afflicted with affluenza in any part of our lives? We must look at our own heart, not the hearts of others. I'm reminded of the apocryphal story about a conference in which one of the speakers asks, is it possible to own a house that is sinfully large? And how large would it have to be? From the back, someone piped up, bigger than mine. That's comparative, right? So we have these warnings. They're seen throughout the Word of God, but they're for us as individuals, not for us to diagnose somebody else. Oh, gee, they have affluenza. Maybe we can even admit that we're at least susceptible to it, if not outright afflicted. At least part of the cure, there's a lot of things we could say as part of the cure, is cultivating a thankful heart, learning contentment, and killing money's power in us by giving it away. Cultivating a thankful heart is a very foundational thing in the life of a Christian, and that's not just true with money and possessions. If we want to cultivate a thankful heart and have a crop of overflowing thankfulness, the answer is so basic that we sometimes miss it. We must be rooted and grounded in Christ. If you hearken back to Eddie Clark's missions message just a couple weeks ago, I mean, that's what he talked about. It was the basics, and we rehearse those basics again and again. But why? Because they're true. They're right. They're helpful for our spirits, for our spiritual lives. We must practice the spiritual disciplines. Read the Word. Fellowship with the saints. Talk to God in prayer daily and live lives of repentance. Of course, we could go on. Those are the basics. Those are the basics, and we need to be doing those things. Then we can live in Him, overflowing with thanksgiving, with gratitude to the One who bought us with a price. The One who will never leave us or forsake us. Another underappreciated way to cultivate a thankful heart is to practice delayed gratification. That's the idea that we intentionally put off acquiring things, that we might be able to get them now, but perhaps by putting that purchase off, maybe by putting it on a credit card when we don't really need it. But did you ever notice that when you delay the purchase of something you really want, how much sweeter it is when you actually get it? How much more thankful you are for it? How much more you appreciate it? The Apostle Paul says something really interesting. We can learn contentment. We can learn contentment. So he writes in Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, very familiar passage, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Now, there's one of the most abused verses in Scripture. I can do everything who gives me strength. Now, if you take it in context, it's amazing. But if you pull that out of context and just use that verse, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. I saw that on an ad for a jewelry store that said, we can do all things. God have mercy on us, you know. But when you take it in the context, I can be content whether I have a lot or whether I have a little. I've learned this. And then you say, I can do everything who gives me. We can be content because He gives us strength. We can be content with little because He gives us strength. We can be content and not avaricious, not affluenzied, to coin a word, because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Maker of the universe, the great provider, God was Paul's source, and God wants to be our source. Now, that was Paul's not too well-kept secret. He said, I've learned the secret. It's not too well-kept. Here we are talking about it, right? Our contentment, our satisfaction must be in Him and in Him alone. And again, this doesn't just apply to money and possessions, things. But only when we find our satisfaction in the things of God will we truly find real, genuine, life-giving satisfaction. If we're satisfied in God, then I believe we can truly enjoy the things He blesses us with. Why? Because they're gifts from Him. They're gifts from Him. We can be content with plenty. We can be content with little. Paul had his priorities straight. He was grateful for what he had and not worried about what he didn't have. Let's give away what we can't keep. Our resources, our money, our very lives. In return, we get so much more as we serve the King of Kings. And the things we get in exchange, we cannot lose. And in doing this, let's ask God to protect us from affluenza. Can we pray that together this morning? Heavenly Father, we do pray for your protection. We see the world around us. We see all these messages. You can have more. You can have it all. You deserve the best. You do you. We see all those kinds of messages, Father, in our culture, and some bought and paid for with advertising. But, Father, we also see the Word of God. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so, Father, we want to trust in your Word. We want to trust that even as Paul said, I have learned to be content with little. I have learned to be content with much. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We pray, Father, that that would be true of each of us here this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would build this in us. And Father, we do know that there are many here this morning who really probably don't have affluenza. This message is just a reminder to them, maybe an audit, maybe inoculation against growing complacent, Father, because we know, even as the great old hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And so, Father, in this way, in this reality of our money and our possessions, help us, Lord, to be rich toward God and not to worry about the things of this world, knowing that you indeed are the great provider when our treasure is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.